I just pray that you'll bless us and keep us. Lord, help me to be a conduit that will bring forth the word. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Some of the songs that he sang tonight, hear some of the words in those songs that go along with my testimony. It was touching to hear some of the songs. But my message is God wrote a book about me. And I'm going to start out with Psalms 139:13-16 from the New Living Testament. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had ever passed. In 1944, my father was in the Navy, and he passed through Seattle before he was heading overseas. And Mama went and met him for a short while, and behold, I was conceived. The trouble began because my father would not believe I was his child. He didn't come back home for a year and a half. His mom was writing letters telling him that Mom was running out on him. Well, I was the fourth one in 4.5 years, and I know that if my dad had been home, he probably would have had me aborted because of having so many of us in such a short time. But God had a different plan for my life. On February 13th, 1945, I came into the world. When I was 3 years old, my dad decided he wanted to go to Alaska and make a big living off of the land up there. So he went ahead of us, and then a while later, my mom and my three siblings and I, we all went up to Alaska. And that same summer, a young pastor that had just graduated out of Bible school and his wife came to Craig, where we went, and he got on the fishing boat that my dad was on, which was known as the roughest crew in all of Southeast Alaska. So he stuck it out for that summer, and then he took off, and he went up north farther. But he prayed for the crew on that boat constantly. And as I was a little girl, I began having seizures. I didn't know what was happening to me. I didn't feel loved. I couldn't talk to my mom and dad because nobody loved me. They didn't care of who I was or what I was doing. I didn't know what was happening. I just called them dizzy spells because I didn't know what else to call them. And because I was told all my life that I was such a naughty girl and that nobody cared, when I would have these seizures, I would go off by myself and I'd pray and ask God to forgive me for being such a naughty little girl. Many times my parents thought I was just ignoring them as I was growing up. They would spank me for being naughty and not paying attention to them, not knowing that what was really happening to my body. My siblings knew I cried real easy, so when they would be doing something bad, my folks would line us up, okay, who did it? And I would start crying. So all the kids, oh, she did it, she did it. So I would get blamed for all the bad things that they were doing. At this time also, my seizures were getting worse. And in 1954, I was 9 years old, we went out to a little logging camp. The pulp mill was starting up, and so they got a logging camp going. And somebody started a little Sunday school. Now, the only thing I knew about God was a few little prayers, the little dinner prayer, the goodnight prayer that my mom had taught us. Mom and Dad didn't love the Lord, so I didn't really have it. But I had a yearning down inside my heart for God. And I think it was through these seizures that God kept me close to him. And so I started Sunday school, and I loved to hear the stories about Jesus. And while we were there, my dad had started drinking really bad. and eventually he became an alcoholic. And in 1956, we went over to Ketchikan, was there for a year, and then we went to Skagway. But during this time, I was probably only 4 or 5 years old when I had started being molested by my father. And then while we were in Enda Bay, right in my father's home, I was being molested by men off of a geodetic survey boat. And so my life, by the time I was 13 years old, was a real mess. But when we got to Skagway in 57, we moved up there. Lo and behold, here was the preacher and his wife that had been in Craig 10 years before. And since I loved to go to Sunday school, I found out that he was there, so I started going to his Sunday school. And the next year we had a vacation Bible school. And the last night of the vacation Bible school, my mom and dad came, and basically the whole town showed up, more or less. But here was this preacher. He was loud. He would get excited. He'd pound on the pulpit. And the women would pinch their kids. If we didn't have a nursery, they'd pinch their kids just to be able to leave. And yet they couldn't. They sat out on the front porch and listened to the rest of the message. But my dad told Pastor Phillips that he didn't blame him for what kind of preacher he got in his church, that someday he would come back. And so one day on a Wednesday night, my dad came home from work, and he decided he wanted to go to church. So he come home, and he started getting ready. Mom said, "Hey, nobody starts church on Wednesday night. You can't go to church." And he says, "Well, I want to go to church." She says, "You can't go. I don't want to go." He says, "Well, I'll go by myself." So finally, she got mad. She started throwing a fit, thinking he would change his mind. And he just kept getting ready. So he went to church. And I'll back up just a little bit. During the vacation Bible school time was where I really learned about Jesus and had accepted the Lord in my life. So when Daddy decided to go to church, he went, and a couple weeks later he went and he gave his heart to the Lord. Now, when we gave our heart to the Lord, we did a whole complete turnaround, and you gave up the ways of the world. Well, here my dad is an alcoholic, and he struggled with it. He gave up his smoking, that was no problem, but he struggled with alcohol. And one day he was coming home from work, and there in Skagway there's a bar on every corner. And as he would come by these bars, he would just feel the draw. Satan was telling him, "Hey, one little drink won't hurt you. Go ahead, come on in." And he was fighting it. He finally kept walking, and he got up to the last bar, and he said his body was standing there. And Satan was just moving it like this into that bar. And he just screamed out to God and said, "Jesus, I can't do this." And the next thing he knew, he was a block and a half up the road without moving a muscle of his body. And God delivered him. He never was tempted to drink again. So in 1960, we were getting ready to move down to Seattle. Daddy decided he wanted to go to Bible school. And so we went down to Seattle and went to Bible school because he wanted to be able to come back and go out to Craig, where he had lived his wild life, and be able to preach and win these people to the Lord. Well, we went down there, and we came back in 62, we decided to move back up to Alaska, and we got up to Ketchikan. I was a senior in high school and found out there was no senior class in Craig because it's just a little bitty fishing village of maybe 300 people at that time. And so I told my folks, I said, "I cannot go out there. I don't like school. I can't take correspondence course. I'll never finish. And so pastor and his wife said, well, just let her stay here with us. So here I had already missed 1 month of my senior year before we left Seattle because I knew I couldn't get the same subjects down there that I got up there in a little bitty place. And by the time they made up their mind they couldn't go and who I was, what we were going to do, I had missed my whole first quarter of my senior year. And it was a struggle, but I made it through it. But in October, we came back to Ketchikan. So I got enrolled in school. And the Monday before Thanksgiving, we were having a Thanksgiving Day dinner at the church. And here comes two men from down south to work on the new hospital. And lo and behold, here's a little 19-year-old boy with them, and that was Wayne. The pastor's wife decided I got to serve as a missionette to the head table where he sat because she was going to make sure I met him. And so anyway, I didn't pay no attention to him that night. And on Thursday, we had Bible, our youth group. And he gets to church, and he's a bashful little thing. He's nothing like he was now. He was really bashful. The youth leader asked him to lead song service. He didn't want to do that. But she finally convinced him he had to do it. So I was sitting back a couple rows, and he came back, and he sat on one end of the pew where I was sitting. And before the service was over, we were both together. And we were together almost every night after that for the month that he was up in Ketchikan before he went back home. He gets home, and he lets his mama know he found a bride. Well, all she could think of was some little Eskimo gal up in the boonies. So she wasn't too happy with her little 19-year-old boy that she sends to Alaska and comes back and wanting to get married. But later she accepted me as her little girl. But anyway, so we went together and we got married in 1964. And when we made our vows, we took them very serious. It was for better or for worse, whatever, for life. We loved each other and we were going to be together. The first about 10 years of my life was rough because of all the stuff that I had gone through as a little girl. And I had no self-esteem. I had no joy. I was so afraid. And if I hadn't had somebody to love me that God had sent to me, I know we would have never been able to stay together because it was hard on both of us. So we ended up having three kids. And by the way, next month, in another week, Wayne and I will celebrate our 55th anniversary. We had three lovely children, Jeff, Tina, and Karen. And by the time I had my last child, I was really starting to have these seizures bad. And up until this time, I was about 17 when I went to Ketchikan, I found our youth pastor that I could finally talk to somebody. Because all through my life, I had never told anybody I had these seizures. I had never told anybody of all that I had gone through as a young girl. I just kept it within myself. I lived in such guilt and shame all my life. But when I was 17, I finally found somebody that I felt I could trust and knew she would pray with me. And so that was the first time that I had ever been prayed for these seizures. By the time I was 24 and had my last little girl, I was having these seizures probably one or two times a month, and they were getting worse to the point where I would forget. I couldn't talk during them and stuff. I had never gone into grand mal seizures, but it was getting worse, and I finally decided that I better see a doctor. I was about 6 weeks before I had her. I woke up and this side of my face was all numb. And so they thought, well, maybe the baby was in a position where it was pinching a nerve or something. And so after she was born, 6 weeks later, they sent me south. And I went and to a neurologist, and I finally got put on medication for the seizures, too. But after a couple years, my body became so accustomed to the drugs that I was on that then was when I started going into grand mal seizures. And I had three real bad ones. And finally, they put me on a different medication, and I was able to be controlled pretty good. And in 81, our daughter was becoming a teenager and started running around with the wrong crowd. She got into some drugs, and she knew she could push me to the point where I would give in and let her do what she want. Daddy would tell her no, and she would do it anyway, and she would come to me, and when I wouldn't agree with her and let her do it, she just screamed and hollered and cussed at me until I would just say, go, just get out of my hair. And when it would get bad enough, she would run away, and she would be gone for three weeks at a time. And it was just so hard on me. And I cried out to God. I said, Lord, I just can't take this anymore. 21 years I've been prayed for. I've trusted you for my healing. It just keeps getting worse. I don't know what to do, God. I really need your help. Because I knew I had to stand with Wayne. I could not give in to her. And so she was just pitting us against each other. And in May of 83, we had a special evangelist come through. And people were being prayed for. And I was standing in the aisle. I never told him what I wanted prayed for. But I said, as he laid hands on me, I just said, God, I need your healing power tonight. And I was slain in the spirit, and I laid there for about 45 minutes just out of it with God. And when I woke up, I just said, okay, God, it's just different this time. I know you did something. And I decided I'd go cold turkey off of this medicine that was strong. It was 1,200 milligrams of this medicine a day. And so I went cold turkey off of it that night. I didn't take my medicine. By the next day, oh, I tell you, I had the most horrible headache. So I turned, I told Wayne, I said, I got to take a couple of them just to try to help me. Well, then by Sunday, I had the shake so bad that it was horrible. And we went to church, and I had been up to the altar praying, and I came back, and I was sitting on the front pew. And this evangelist come by. He said, oh, Lord, you know, bless her. And he went his way. And he went and he prayed for some other people. And he come back, and he took one look at me, and he laid his hands on me. And he said, God, I just claim healing for this girl. And I still hadn't told him what had happened to me. And he said, in Jesus' name, you heal these nerves. And like that, it was gone. And I have never had any problem since. And that was in May. And in June, I got a letter from the Harborview Hospital where I had gone down and was having all of my tests done. I had to go down every 6 months from Ketchikan to Seattle. And I got this letter saying they had picked certain people. They wanted to do some follow-up tests on them. And would I come down and be part of it? Well, we were going down in August anyway, and so I said, sure, you know. I made my appointments, and I got down there, and that neurologist did her test. She said, I don't understand it. She said, there's nothing wrong with you. She said, your brain waves are normal, everything. She said, I don't understand it. So I got to testify to her and have proof through a doctor that I did not have epilepsy anymore, that God had completely healed me. And she said, well, I can't tell you, you can't go off your medicine, but I don't think you need them. And I said, well, I haven't been on them for 3 months anyway. And so anyway, I went down and I was trying to learn to trust the Lord. And I had such a hard time because of what I had been through and being told I was so horrible, I couldn't do nothing. And I tried serving the Lord. And as a young Christian, I felt like the main things that you did was you taught Sunday school, you sang in a choir, you got used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't do none of these. And I felt like nothing in the Lord. And I struggled so hard, and I failed at everything I tried. I couldn't teach Sunday school. I tried singing with a group. They told me I couldn't carry a tune, so I couldn't sing with them. I tried being a secretary of the church. No, I wasn't good enough for that. So by comparing myself to other people, I lived in such a state of failure for so long, and it was so hard to be there that I just hid behind Wayne's salvation more than anything, because I had nothing. I just, even though I was saved, I didn't feel like I was even hardly a Christian, because I felt like I was such a failure. And so I went and I thought, okay, one thing I could do is be in the kitchen. That way I can hide in there and I don't think I can fail serving. And so I stayed in the kitchen most of the time. We started a girls' club, and I couldn't be a teacher because I couldn't teach, but I had the opportunity to be the coordinator. And so I found one thing that I could do, and that was be the coordinator of our little girls group. And in 84, the pulp mill shut down, and we decided God called us down to Seattle to go to Bible school. And so we packed up everything, and on the week before we left, I fell and I broke my leg. So here I am trying to get packed and moved with a broken leg, not being able to do anything. And so I had to depend on other people to help me get ready to move. But in 86, we went to a retreat at our church in Bellevue and neighborhood. And a lady was there, and her message was the potter's wheel. And she had her little potter's wheel there and the clay. And she had been raped and molested as a little girl also. And God had showed her that he makes perfect vessels. But you know, sometimes those vessels get broken. They get marred. So God has to break them down. And he has to remold them into a beautiful vessel once again. And after the service, she had a prayer for the people of the group there, and she personally called me out. And she said, I want you to come up. And there was probably 1,500 people there. And she said, I feel God wants to do a work in you tonight. So she prayed for me, and she said, the biggest thing is forgiveness. She said, even though you may not know the people, where the people are that did these horrible things to you, bullied you, made you feel the way you do, you can forgive them. But more than anything else, she said, you have lived in such guilt, shame, self-condemnation. God wants you to forgive yourself. And she said, I want you to look in the mirror every morning. And she said, you tell yourself, Laura, I forgive you. And she said, do it until you really feel that you have been forgiven. And I tell you, that was what really changed my life and started a new chapter of my life. And at the time, I didn't fully understand what all God was doing in my life. And about a year later, we had a friend of ours that had gone over as a missionary to China had come back, and her and I were standing in the doorway. A group of us all from Ketchikan got together to see her out in Hoquiam, and her and I were standing in the doorway one morning, that morning, about 2:30 in the morning, talking. She said, "Laura," she said, "I don't know what's happened to you." She said, "You're so different." She said, "I don't understand it." And I just chalked it up to the fact, when we came down to Bible school, I got me a job. And if anything happened, I could take care of myself. And so I never really thought too much about it. And then when we, in 81 or 91, we got our first granddaughter. And so we decided at Christmas to go up to Ketchikan and see our granddaughter. Wayne didn't really want to go. And I said, "Well, you stay here. I'm going. I got to see my granddaughter. She's already 7 months old." And so he said, "Oh, all right, go ahead." So I made reservations for 10 days. He said, "Why 10 days? Isn't 7 days enough?" I said, "No, I want to go see my grandkid." And so we went up there. While we were there, the mill was partially down, and Jeffrey said, "Dad, let's go out and see your old boss. Let's go see your old friends out there." So he went out there, and they kept saying, "You coming back? You coming back?" So he come back, and the wheels started turning all night. Neither one of us slept. And God was starting to call us back to Ketchikan. We had been down for 7 years. And so we decided, okay, maybe that's what God wants us to do. And so the next day he calls his boss up. He said, "Hey," he said, "I'm thinking of coming back. You want me?" "Really?" they said. "Yeah, come on." So we took off and came back down, and we started packing. And March 6th, on our anniversary, we headed back for Alaska. And when we left Bellevue, they had a party for us, a going-away deal in our little Sunday school class. And they said, "You know, Laura," they said, "the thing we're going to miss more than anything else is when we walk in that door, the smile that you give us." And still, you know, it didn't really resonate in my heart of what God had done in my life. And so we pack up and we go back to Alaska. And a couple years later, we were in another ladies' retreat. And this gal was speaking on our Cinderella life, of how our lives can be. And, you know, about 2:30 in the afternoon, all of a sudden a light come on. And God took me back to the potter's wheel, back to when that Clary had mentioned to me about the change in my life, what the people in Bellevue had said. And he said, "Laura," he said, "that's when I gave you the joy in your life, was when you were able to forgive yourself and these people. I freed you and remodeled your life at that time." It was just so neat. So I started to try to just follow God and let him lead me and see just what he would do in my life. And while we were there, I started feeling like I was finally something. And we got to build our, while we were up there, we saw the reason that God called us up to Ketchikan was to rebuild the church, or to make a, build a new church up in Ketchikan. And so it was a neat time. And when the church was over in 2001, God began to call us back down to Seattle. And that's when we moved down here to Hoodsport, was in 2002. And in 2009, God did a miraculous thing in my life. We had gone, there was about nine of us ladies that would get together in Olympia, and we would put just beautiful music on, and we would just lay before the Lord and just soak in him. And I never really felt I ever heard from God. And that day, I started crying as I was there. God just started moving on me. I don't think I have cried so hard in my life. And for about 35, 40 minutes, I just laid there and wept before God. And finally, the burden started lifting. I felt God say, Laura, get a piece of paper and a pencil. I want to show you how to journal. I am going to tell you something beautiful. And this is what he said to me. He said, I have taken you into the Holy of Holies. My breath has flowed over you. All the gold in my temple is nothing compared to the beauty of your praises today. I sent my angels to dance around you and to sprinkle my glory over you. You make me laugh with all your praises. You are my daughter, and you are so beautiful in my eyes. And you know, I told the Lord I would never say I can't again. And so what you see today is nothing of what I used to be. I would never have been able to get up and speak in front of people if God had not started doing what he did in my life, remodeling that little vessel and making it beautiful in his eyes. God even gave me the opportunity a few years ago to speak at a ladies' retreat. And so I just praise God for what he has done in my life, changed me from what I used to be, and made me his beautiful vessel.